I hope and trust that the worship today touched you, it touched me, and encouraged me. Of course, I know what the sermon's about too, so I might have a little bit of inside information. But as we are looking at this scripture, you might be thinking, you know what, I don't know that I've heard the story of David and Goliath preached in a sermon. That's usually stuff that we get in Sunday school and vacation Bible school and things like that. But I want to encourage you and let you know that this is more than a story. This is more than a myth. It seems over and over again, the archaeologists go through and they say, well, the Bible is not true because we know where Jericho is, and we don't find evidence that what the Bible says was there. And then all of a sudden they dig somewhere and they find that what the Bible said was true was true. And there are archaeologists today that say, well, you know, outside the Bible, there's no evidence that David even existed. It's probably just a figment and a metaphor in a Jewish mind. Until recently, they were digging in Babylon and found an inscription on a post about David, king of the Jews. Oh, now they believe it. Now they believe what God has done and what God has said. But you know, that disbelief is just another Goliath. It's just another giant. And as was prayed today, many of us are facing giants today too. And it seems one is defeated, and then the next one comes up. But can I give you some comfort? And Jesus has pitted against the giants in our lives, the mountains, if you will, that seem immovable and that nothing can be done about them. Jesus has pitted against those giants faith. And faith, he says, will move those mountains. And that is certainly a view of what we get with David and Goliath. Now, we just took a small snippet of the story. Let me remind you how this all got set up and what the answer is with David and Goliath. The Philistines had come to battle, and the Israelites were ready to meet them. They met at a place where there was a valley between two hills. And so in reality, there were amphitheaters on both sides, and they were waiting for the signal from their commanders to come storming down those mountains and engage in battle in the valley. But rather than having that, the Philistines sent forth Goliath. And once again, some people doubt and say, well, we haven't found any skeletons of a Goliath or any giants in the land. Well, the place that he was from was known in history as a place that produced giants. Remember when Joshua and Caleb went into the land and they said, there are giants there, and we felt like grasshoppers in front of them. Well, there were giants. Not everybody was a giant, but they were a well-fed population, well-nourished, a land flowing with milk and honey. But in the genetics of the Gath region, there was more than one giant. There was more than one Goliath. Now, just to give you an idea, when it talks about a cubit, that is from the tip of your elbow to the tip of your fingers. Now, when you read a cubit in some of the translations, that translates to Goliath being 9.9 feet tall. Now, to give you an idea, if I walked up, I shouldn't do that, the speaker's there. If I walked up to Goliath, his head would be above the ceiling. Okay? And you've heard the dimensions of the spear and the dimensions of the weight of his armor and the things such as that. Quite a formidable foe, even for a king. King Saul was the one that was supposed to go out and fight him. He had armor. He had the state-of-the-art weaponry. But for 40 days, does that number sound familiar? 40 days, the army of Israel was locked up hearing the taunts of this man. I am the champion of the Philistines. If any man over there dare, I defy the armies of Israel to send out a champion. And if I win, you'll be our slaves. And if he wins, we'll be your slaves. What are the chances of that? 40 days, no one took him up on it. But David, who was not even old enough to go into battle, came and brought supplies to his brothers who were part of the army. And when he heard what the offer was amongst the Israelite army as to what they would receive if they went out and triumphed over Goliath, he started asking to confirm, and his brothers say, "You wicked boy, you're just being selfish, stop it." And he said, "What? All I'm doing is talking to the other soldiers." And then he turns and says, what did you hear that the victor gets?" So he goes to Saul, and he is taken to Saul, and he volunteers to go against Goliath. The boy is either crazy or he doesn't know what he's talking about. I'm sure that's what they were thinking of. And David says, "I know how to protect a flock." David did not go in without knowing what his capabilities were. Listen to what he says. "I have killed a lion and I have killed a bear." Sometimes we think David just kind of out of the blue that God came on him and he had this sudden confidence and this sudden ability. My friends, our abilities are given to us by God, but it is not always a sudden thing. Rarely is it a sudden thing. It is a practiced thing. If David had waited to practice until he saw Goliath, he might not have been successful. But all those long hours out in the field when he was bored, sitting there, putting in stones, seeing which stone works, getting the feel for it. The stone, literally, you might have gotten tired of hearing round and round and round and round, but that stone went round and round and round and round and round and round and round again. Isn't it interesting when we're talking about firearms, we talk about rounds. How do you get to be a marksman? Fire a lot of rounds. God took what David was and what he knew and amplified it. Let me give you an example. I bought a new hose this year. I love the hose. It's one that doesn't kink up. It's clad in metal. I got it because I saw my neighbor had one and his never kinked up. But it's smaller in diameter than the one that I got rid of. It doesn't carry as much water. It is adequate, but it doesn't carry as much water. I can either get another hose that has bigger diameter, or I can add a pump on the back. Well, I have done neither, but I could, right? So let's just say that David was just he just had the capacity for a small hose, and then he upgraded his hose and he got his capacity bigger until his capacity in the human realm was as much as it could be, and then in the realm of the spirit a pump was added. Now we're talking fire truck status, right? Would you want to go, if your house was on fire, would you want a garden hose or a fire hose? I would want a fire hose and the pump on the back. And God working in us and God's Spirit through us is what adds that power. Anyway, David goes and they still don't believe, so they think, well, maybe this is the guy. He seems pretty confident. So they take Saul's armor, Saul's technology, best of the Israelites, and they put it on him. And here's this boy with the armor fitted out for a king, and he says, "I can't even move." And that took away one of his primary abilities, his quickness, his agility, his ability to move. He had a ranged weapon, which means that he could stand at distance and launch the weapon. He knew his weapon, and you can tell his confidence. He only took 5 stones. Would you go into a fight with just 5 bullets? No. You would think that you'd be carrying a whole bag of them. But again, that would weigh him down, wouldn't it? And he only needed one. In symbology, it might symbolize lots of different things. The five books of Moses. It could be anything that reminds him of who his God is. So he comes out against Goliath. But he had to realize that it was a spiritual battle. Now we hear Goliath taunting the armies of Israel, which is also a taunt to the God of Israel. You see, many battles in that time were a clash of gods. My God is stronger than your God, and I'm going to prove it by having the servants of this God fight against yours. You're going to lose, and your God will be disgraced. Moses in the wilderness was asking that God would still do his work and provide his protection for Israel, because he said, if you destroy Israel, if you take your protection from them, your name will be defamed among the nations. Clash of gods. It was a spiritual battle. We are in a spiritual battle. Did you know that? We are in a spiritual battle. However, most of the time we're just not aware who we are in that battle and who we are in conflict with. Let me read you Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12. Hear this well. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We have conflict with each other, don't we? Sometimes we lose sleep over it at night. Sometimes we replay what we should have said. We replay what we hope happens to them. And we focus on what that battle is. And do we give that much attention to the battle with the enemy of our souls? Sometimes we don't even give it a thought. Keith Green in the 70s, in the 70s, wrote a song where it's from the devil's perspective, and the devil is rejoicing because the devil is saying, I'm gaining power by the hour, and they just open their door. Nobody's watching for my tricks because no one believes in me anymore. Pastor Mike, why should we be afraid of something that's another part of the myth of the Bible? Well, that's exactly what the enemy of our souls wants us to believe, that it's a powerless myth. I've heard some people say, well, you know, if the devil came to me, I would just rebuke him in Jesus' name. Hey, whoa, whoa, whoa. Yeah, Jesus' name is powerful, and you're on the right track. But don't think that the battle is easy. Our enemy knows us, that he is not creative. The attacks and the strategies of the enemy of our souls is the same from generation to generation, because his goal is singular: get us to deny God and declare ourselves as gods. Even today we hear that. Self-improvement. Look for the light that is you, that is in you. If you have not committed yourself to the light that of creation, the one who called things into being, there is no light in you. There is a vestige of the image of God in you, and that makes us valuable, but we have no light without the light of God. Jesus said, as we believe, we are the light of the world. Doesn't mean that we're the Savior, it just means the light indwells us, and then we are the refractive lens that spreads it to others to say, see, the darkness has no power over us. So here are the stakes. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why do you come out and line up for battle? He's coming out for 40 days. Why are you getting dressed in your armor every day and coming out here and you just do nothing? You're just sitting there. Ha, some army you are. The taunts. I imagine he didn't put on his armor and come out with his armor shield bearer every day just to say a few sentences and go back. He might have been waiting there an hour, walking back and forth. Well, any of you going to come out and take me on? Remember what's at stake. We'll come and be your slaves if you win. But if you lose, you're our slaves. And on and on. What's the matter? Can't you find a sword? Isn't any of you strong enough to come against me? Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle?" And then he said this, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and the Israelites, maybe you can relate to this, Saul and the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Sometimes you will find dismay and terror in congregations as well. It's usually when we have lost sight of the one who is our power. When we have lost sight of what he is asking us to do, and when we refuse to engage. Now, I'm not saying that any particular soldier could have just stepped out and done it. It's probably prudent that most, if not all of them, did not step out. Sometimes we are waiting on the Lord for a champion. Sometimes we have to wait. But we have to realize this. One thing Goliath said is true, and it's this concept. You will always be the servant of someone else. We are never our own masters. I quoted Keith Green earlier. Now I'm going to quote that great theologian, Bob Dylan. He had a spate in the 70s and early 80s where he embraced Christianity. He later went back to his Judaism. But while he was there, he wrote the song, "You're Gonna Serve Somebody." And there was the chorus in the background, "You're gonna serve somebody. You're going to serve somebody. You're going to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody." And that's exactly the way it is, especially in the spiritual realm. But the spiritual realm in this case trumps whatever we think is going on in the physical world. We, in everything we do and think, are serving someone. There is nothing that is neutral. We are either building the kingdom or we're working against it. We're either embracing the teachings of the Lord or we're embracing the teachings of the flesh. And you can't do both. Joshua knew that. He said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." Does that mean he did it perfectly? No. But it meant attitudinally he declared the one to whom he belonged. Jesus was talking about money, but it fits here. Jesus only gave the option of two. In Matthew 6:24, he said, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve both God and money. So he put it in the sense of money, but he rightly identified you only have one master. Now, I think God's Spirit fell in an uncommon way upon David. One of the things that happened is that, as you heard, Goliath was taunting and saying, "I defy the armies of Israel." And remember, this is a clash of gods. But when David came out, he didn't say he was coming out representing the army of Israel. He said, "I am representing the God of Israel. And this day, you will be struck down. You will have no power. I'm expanding here. You will have no power. You will have no effect. You will not win the battle. Today, you fall." That was basically his declaration as he was saying, "I am fighting by the Lord God of Israel." Now, I want to bring in another story because I think it dovetails with this. In Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve have given in to the temptations of the serpent, God pronounces first the curse upon the serpent, and then he pronounces consequence upon humanity. If you look closely, the curse was upon the serpent. There was no curse, per se, upon humanity, just consequence. You will have pain in childbirth. I will have some fruitless labor in the field as a man. Okay, so those were consequences of the sin. But in Genesis, the story is simple. I'm looking here to see if I can find where I wrote it. Basically, God says to the serpent, you're going to crawl on the ground, you're going to eat dust, and there will come, in some versions it says, the seed of a woman or the descendant of a woman, singular. Whether it's seed or descendant, it's singular. There will come one who is going to crush your head, and you will bruise his heel. One who will crush your head. Now, when I think about a serpent, whether it's a dragon or whether it's a snake, you know, don't you think of scales, you know, and slimy? I mean, not all snakes have, I don't know if any snakes have scales, but it looks like scales, right? And sometimes we can look at crocodiles and things like that. It looks like scales, and of course, dragons as well. But I want you to notice something about Goliath. What did it say about his armor? Scaled. Little pieces of scale overlapping each other, protecting him. And in the metaphorical world, we can say that what faced Israel was once again the serpent, once again the enemy of their souls. And David comes out and fights in the name of the Lord God of Israel and overcomes. He is the champion. What was Goliath? I'm the champion of the Philistines. In other words, A, no one has beaten me, so I have proven myself above the others, but also I now fight on their behalf. Did you know that there were battles of queens in the Middle Ages? But neither of them took up a sword. They chose champions to go out and fight. And the champion that won achieved honor for the one that they were fighting for. Let's fast forward to the New Testament. And I'll just give you the bottom line here. Jesus is our champion. Jesus is our champion. He fights for the one that he loves. And when he comes and overcomes, he gives honor and glory to those for whom he fought. How does that make you feel today? Maybe you are feeling downtrodden. Maybe you are feeling a little bit depressed, scared, terrified. But Jesus is our overcomer. If you want an example, we have champions, don't we? If you're in a bigger city, you send out a pro football team. You try to get the best ones that you've got and let there be a competition. And at the end of it, there will be honor and a parade in some city somewhere and lamenting in the rest. Right? Even bands sing it. We are the champion, my friends. They didn't fight anything. They didn't win anything, but they're the champions because they know it somehow. Let's not fall into that. The story of David and Goliath is a story and a picture of the coming victory of Jesus Christ. When we were scared on the side of the army that was arrayed against us, we waited and we waited for a champion. And Jesus became incarnate. God in the flesh, fighting our battles. And certainly he was bruised, was he not? The nail on the cross pierced his heel. But our champion won our victory once and for all. We fight for the sake of the kingdom now because our king has triumphed. By the way, when David won and went and cut Goliath's head off, that was the second wound to Goliath's head. It turns out Goliath was lying. Did you know that? Because the Philistines didn't just go, "Oh, he lost. Oh well, I'll throw away my sword. Okay, here I am, your servant." They did drop their swords, but they turned and ran. But you know what? David didn't have to pursue. The Israelites got to. They got to take the ground. They got to take over the army. They got to divide the spoils and the loot. And Jesus has not only secured our victory, but he has secured a way for us to be active in the building of God's kingdom and bringing others along with us. Isn't that good news? Opening the door and opening the way. Romans 8 puts it like this: "As it is written, for your sake," Jesus and God, "we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered." Now, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Isn't that good news? We should be a little more excited. Let me make this clear. Neither death nor life, no state of being for your body can separate you from the love of God. Neither angels nor demons. There is no spiritual force that can separate you from the love of God. There is no history, family history, national history, any kind of history, any kind of things going on in your life right now, or any things that will happen in the future that can separate you from the love of God. Isn't that good news? Amen. There is no power, no government, no army, no police force, no authority that can separate God's love from you. Isn't that good news? Amen. There is no height nor depth. If you were at the bottom of the sea, or on the top of Everest, or the most remote point in Siberia, no matter where you are, no place where you are, even stranded on the space station, no place can separate us from the love of God. Worship team, would you come forward? Here's my question. Romans ends with this: "There is nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God." What is the only thing or person, if I can say thing, what is the only person who has not created? The only person, it's not hard. You've got the notes, I'm sure. The only person who is not created, God, the Creator. Apart from God, there is nothing that separates us from the love of God and the love of God that goes with us when we enter into what God has called us to do. So, just as David's victory did, calling the Israelites to battle, our Jesus calls us to battle too. I'm going to give you an idea of what we want to do, I would like to do next week. The Israelites contributed nothing to their champion's triumph, and we contribute nothing to our champion's triumph. He did it through his own power, but he did it for us, and he was successful in it. Let us worship him.